My daily reading on Monday morning was 2 Chronicles chapter 32, and as I read it and thought about it throughout the day, I thought that the Lord was putting it into my heart for Lurgan on Sunday morning. So that's why we're here this morning, 2 Chronicles chapter 32. And perhaps we'll read a verse or two from the end of chapter 31. And what I want to entitle the message this morning, if you need a title for the message, is just watch out for the enemy. Excuse me. Because we can see that Hezekiah here is on a roll, you could say. Everything's going so well for him. But it's just at that particular time. I want to think this morning of the timing of the enemy. And then I want to notice the tactics of the enemy, how the enemy comes. And then we want to see the taunts of the enemy, what the enemy really says. And then we want to look at the triumph of the enemy. And hopefully at that time it will be 12 o'clock or thereabouts. Let's read a verse or two then from 2 Chronicles chapter 31 and verse 20. It says, "And thus did Hezekiah throughout all Judah, and wrought that which was good and right and truth before the Lord his God. And in every work that he began in the service of the house of God, and in the law and in the commandments, to seek his God, he did it with all his heart and prospered after these things and the establishment thereof. Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came and entered into Judah and camped against the fenced cities and thought to win them for himself. And when Hezekiah saw that Sennacherib was come and that he was prospered to fight against Jerusalem, he took counsel with his princes and his mighty men to stop the waters of the fountains which were without the city, and they did help him. So there was gathered much people together who stopped all the fountains and the brook that ran through the midst of the land, saying, why should the kings of Assyria come and find much water? Also he strengthened himself and built up all the wall that was broken and raised it up to the towers, and another wall without, and repaired Milo and the city of David, and made darts and shields in abundance. And he set captains of war over the people and gathered them together to him in the streets of the gate of the city, and spake comfortably to them, saying, be strong and courageous, be not afraid nor dismayed for the king of Assyria, nor for all the multitude that is with him, for there be more with us than with him. With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. And the people rested themselves upon the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah." For the sake of time, let's look down to verse 16. Verse 16 says, "And his servants spake yet more against the Lord God and against his servants Hezekiah. And he wrote also letters to rail on the Lord God of Israel, and to speak against him, saying, as the gods of the nations of other lands have not delivered their people out of mine hand, so shall not the God of Hezekiah deliver his people out of mine hand. Then they cried with a loud voice in the Jewish speech unto the people of Jerusalem that were on the wall, to affright them and to trouble them, that they might take the city. And they spake against the God of Jerusalem as against the gods of the people of the earth, which were the work of the hands of men. And for this cause Hezekiah the king and the prophet Isaiah the son of Amos prayed and cried to heaven." We'll end there, and we trust the Lord will bless his word to all our hearts. Now, you and I know, as we read through the Bible, that the three great enemies that you and I as believers in the Lord Jesus faced are the world, the flesh, and the devil. Now, these are mighty enemies. These are enemies that never rest or never sleep. These are things that come against us very often. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 17, the Bible says that the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary one to another, that ye cannot do the things that ye would. This enemy, the flesh, it would stop us doing things that we really want to do. And when we read through the Word of God, we discover that different people fell prey to the world, to the flesh, and to the devil. We read about a man in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10 called Demas. And Demas was a faithful servant of the Lord. He was a fellow missionary along with the Apostle Paul. And Demas was a great man of God, but here's what the Bible says about him in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10. It says that Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed and has gone to Thessalonica and so on. And you can see this once faithful servant of the Lord, he left his love for the Lord Jesus on the shelf, and he fell in love with the world. The word love there in 2 Timothy chapter 4 verse 10 is the agape love. He really loved the world. It's the sacrificial love that took the Lord Jesus to Calvary. That's how strong his love for the world was. Now, dear friends, this man is just first in a long line of people who have fallen in love with the world. There's many believers in Lurgan, and there's many in Banbridge, and many in other places who have left their love for the Lord Jesus. The Bible talks about leaving our first love. And they have fallen in love, hook, line and sinker, with the world. Now, when that happens, sometimes you hear the phrase, a worldly Christian. My dear friend, a worldly Christian is someone who has got their love for the Lord Jesus, and they've took it and they've lavished it upon the world. And Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24 says that no man can serve two masters. He will either love, listen to this, love the one and hate the other, or hold to the one and despise the other. When a believer falls for the world, they actually hate the Lord Jesus Christ. When you see a believer frequenting the nightclubs, or frequenting the pubs, or going around and doing the things that the world does, you can point at that believer with certainty from the Word of God and say that believer now hates the Lord Jesus Christ. My dear friend, this is how serious this is. It's not just a matter of you and I flirting with the world, no. It's a matter of us hating the Lord Jesus Christ who loved us and gave himself on Calvary for us. Demas fell prey to the world. And then we read in the Bible in 2 Samuel chapter 11 about King David. And King David was a mighty man of God. The Bible says in two different occasions that he was a man after God's own heart. And how wonderful David was as he marched into the battle and as he faced the enemies of God. And yet in 2 Samuel chapter 11 we read about David. And in verse 1 we read that he didn't go to the battle. He became uninvolved. He was a man who ran to face Goliath, but now he's uninvolved. He doesn't go to the battle anymore. And maybe, dear friend, you used to be involved in the things of God, but you don't go to the battle anymore. And we read that David was uninvolved. And then we read that he got up from his bed at eventide. He's taken a lie in. But he's lying in beyond dinner time and he's lying in beyond the evening and it's near dark when he's getting up. And he's unmotivated. He's uninvolved, you see, now he has nothing to live for and he's unmotivated and he's just lying on in bed all day. And then we read in 2 Samuel chapter 11 that he's just up walking on the roof of his house. He's not up fixing the chimney or mending the slits. He's just walking about. He's idle. He's got nothing to do. He's uninterested now. And then it's at that particular time when he looks and he sees the other man's wife and she's washing herself. And she's so beautiful and he wants to have her. And you see, this man, David, has fallen now prey to the flesh. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19 down to 21, I think it is, we find the works of the flesh. Here's what it says. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. And then they're listed 17 different works that the flesh produces. The first one's adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. And you can go down the list of 17 and you can just underline all the ones that David fell for on that particular day. Actually went as far as murdering the woman's husband that he might have her. And he's just first in the long line of people who have fallen prey to the flesh. My dear friend, the only answer to the flesh is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. The world's a deadly enemy. Demas could tell you that. The flesh is a deadly enemy. David could tell you that. And then, what about the devil himself? You remember in the book of Genesis chapter 3 that Adam and Eve are in the Garden of Eden, and my, it's a perfect place. It never rains there. The sun's always splitting the trees. And they've never been sick in their life. And it's a perfect marriage, and everything's rosy in the garden. And yet, dear friend, the devil comes in. And the devil, first of all, casts doubt on the Word of God, and then the woman, she dilutes the Word of God. She's using the modern version, you see. She's changed it and added a wee bit to it, and she's got nothing to stand on, and then the devil tempts her and she falls. And dear friend, that fall has brought sin and death and disease and disaster into the world in which we live. I can see it in my house every single day, not just in my own life. Look at a little wheelchair in the corner. Look at a daughter mentally and physically handicapped, and I know that Adam and Eve, if they had a stayed in the garden, she would have been all right. And how much it has cost us to fall. And dear friend, these are enemies that you and I need to be aware of, the world, the flesh, and the devil itself. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, "Be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." And dear friend, if you're saved this morning, I tell you the enemies are after you, and they never take holidays. And they never rest, and they never sleep. And we need to watch out for the enemy. And here we see in 2 Chronicles chapter 32, look with me please at verse 1. We can see the approach of the enemy. Hezekiah is one of those kings that is actually described as a man who did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. If you know the Old Testament anyway well, you'll know that there, in the history of Israel and Judah, the divided kingdom, there were 39 different kings. And out of the 39, there were only 8 that were any good. 8 good kings, and Hezekiah is one of those good kings. Now, I want you to see the approach of the enemy. It says in verse 1, 2 Chronicles 32, verse 1, "After these things and the establishment thereof, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came and entered into Judah and encamped against the fenced cities and thought to win them for himself." The first thing I want us to notice is the timing of the enemy. When did he come? Did he come when Hezekiah was footering about and messing up with sin? No, he didn't. Did he come when he was at his strongest? Yes, he did. And my dear friend, very often when we're serving the Lord and when we're going on with God, we think we have beat the enemy and we let our guard down, and next thing we're lying on our face. I want you to notice the timing of the enemy. Glance up to chapter 31, please, in verse 20. Chapter 31 and verse 20. Verse 1 says in chapter 32, "After these things and the establishment thereof." There were certain things that were established in the life of Hezekiah, and he had brought it into the life of the people of Judah. They were going on well with God. Look at verse 20. It says, "Thus did Hezekiah throughout all Judah, and wrought that which was good and right and truth before the Lord his God." He came at a time of faithful service. You can see the three words that describe the things that Hezekiah was doing. It was good, it was right, and it was truth. I wonder, dear friend, many a time when we look at our service for God, could we describe it with those three words? Is it good? What we do, is it good? Because, dear friend, when we're talking about some fellow believer, it's not good. When we're sitting home and we should be here, it's not good. Could our service be described as good and right and truth? Is it based on the Word of God? This man was involved in faithful service, and that's just the time when the enemy came. Now look at verse 21, 2 Chronicles 31 and verse 21. It says, "And in every work that he began in the service of the house of God," that's his faithful service. Now look what it says. "And in the law and in the commandments," that's devoted obedience. The enemy came at a time of faithful service. He came at a time of devoted obedience. This man was devoted. Obedience was established in his life and in his kingdom. He was devoted to obey the Word of God. Now, let's go back to chapter 30. 2 Chronicles chapter 30. Just to see how this obedience worked itself out in his life. 2 Chronicles chapter 30 and verse 1. This is how I like to preach, by the way, just through the Bible. So I hope you're not stunned working through the Bible. I just like to do it like this. 2 Chronicles chapter 30 and verse 1. It says, "And Hezekiah sent to all Israel and Judah, and wrote letters also to Ephraim and Manasseh, that they should come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem to keep the Passover unto the Lord God of Israel." You see, this man has a desire to bring the people to Jerusalem. Now remember, he's just the king of Judah. He's down in the south. And he's only the boss over Judah and Benjamin. But he's sending these letters to all of Israel. And he's not worried about denominations now, and he's not worried about borders or anything. He wants all the people of God to come and celebrate the Passover in Jerusalem. Now, the Passover is just a picture of the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? It just reminds us of sacrifice. There's a sacrifice. It reminds us of substitution, because there's a substitute there. There's a lamb that's going to take the other fellow's place. It reminds us of shelter, because they were sheltering under the blood. And what he really wants to do is bring them to the cross. Dear friend, have you got a desire to get to the cross? Have you a desire to be at the table of remembrance this morning, to remember the Lord Jesus who died on Calvary and shed his precious blood? There's nothing more special, I tell you, than being at the cross. And this man has a desire to bring them to the cross. Now look at verse 2. He says, "For the king had taken counsel, and his princes, and all the congregation in Jerusalem, to keep the Passover in the second month." Now you'll know that the Passover is to be kept in the first month, because Leviticus chapter 23 tells us that this Passover has to be kept on the 14th day of the first month. But he's going to keep it in the second month. Now why is he doing that? Look at verse 3. It says, "For they could not keep it at that time, because the priests had not sanctified themselves sufficiently, neither had the people gathered themselves together in Jerusalem." You see, they had missed the date. They have missed the 14th day of the first month. And what does he do? Does he wait another year to obey the Lord? No, he doesn't. He says, "We'll have it next month." You see, dear friend, this is wisdom, and this is devoted obedience. He wants to obey the Lord. Even if it's not just the right date, what odds? He says, "I'm going to do it in the next month. I'm not going to wait another year." You see, friend, it's never too late to obey the Lord. Maybe you're saved 25 years and you're not baptized yet. Well, it's not too late to obey the Lord. The Lord will not hold that against you. Now, if you come and ask the pastor to get baptized, the Lord will not hold it against you. No, to obey is better than sacrifice. Maybe you've never been to the Lord's table. You're saved maybe 20 years or 10 years or 5 years or a year or a month. You've never been at the Lord's table. Well, it's not too late to come this morning. You see, don't put it off till everything's right, and don't put it off till a better time. To obey is better than sacrifice. And this man's devoted to obey the Lord. Maybe you've been coming here for years and you're not in the fellowship, you're not a member. It's not too late to join up. No, to obey is better than to sacrifice. And here's a man, he's devoted to obedience, and he wants the people to come to the cross and obey the word of God. Even if it's not just the right time, he says, "You just come the second month and that'll be all right." Look at verse 5. "So they established a decree to make a proclamation throughout all Israel." And here again, he's encouraging all the people. It says, from Beersheba, that's at the very bottom, even to Dan, and that's at the very top. "And he's sending out these letters to everybody that they should come to keep the Passover unto the Lord God of Israel at Jerusalem, for they had not done it of a long time in such a sort as it was written." You see, this obedience was missing for a long time. And this man who's devoted to obedience, he said, "Look, let's not wait another year now. Don't be putting it off. Let's do it next month. When the time is right, the 14th day, we'll do it next month." Dear friend, don't wait to obey the Lord. Obey the Lord now. There's certain things that we don't have to pray about. When you're thinking about baptism, you don't have to pray about that. You don't. You just do it. When you're thinking about coming to the Lord's table, you don't have to pray about it. When you're thinking about joining the local fellowship, you don't have to pray about it. You just do it, because the Bible has clearly set it out. And we need to obey the word of the Lord. This man was devoted to obey the Lord. Now, look at verse 11. Now, remember this. These letters had been sent out to everybody, all the people of God. And Hezekiah, he's devoted to obedience. But there's something else. He desires unity. He wants all the people to be gathered around the word of God and around the things of God, and he wants to bring them all together, because he knows that in unity there's strength. You remember Psalm 133. It says, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." And then down in the last verse it says, "For there God commands a blessing, even life forevermore." And you can see that he's going to obey the Lord, but he wants to bring the people together. Now look at verse 11. Now, many refused. They didn't want to be united. But it says, "Nevertheless, divers of Asher and Manasseh and Zebulun humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem. Also in Judah, the hand of God was to give them one heart." Dear friend, I want to say this. Devoted obedience, it produces unity amongst the people of God. It does. Because when there's no obedience, you can't really do anything. Because your man, he's got a hobby horse this road, and another fellow, he's got one here, and they're not obeying the word of God, and it's just division the whole time.
But when you're devoted to obey the word of God, it just brings all the people together, because there's only really one book and there's only one set of commandments. And dear friend, if we're all singing from the one hymn sheet, then there's unity. And you can see that devoted obedience brings this desired unity, but the devil doesn't like unity. And dear friend, maybe you're not obeying the word of God, and maybe you're wondering what I'm talking about this morning, because the devil's never give you any trouble. And dear friend, he never will. Never will. While you're not in obedience to the word of God, you're doing enough trouble yourself. And the devil doesn't need to give you any trouble. The flesh will not bother you. The world will not trouble you. As long as you're not obeying the word of God, that will be all right. And dear friend, could I say as well that if you're causing division in the house of God, the devil will not bother you either. You'll sit in your division and you'll not speak to the brother or sister, and you'll hold the grudge, and the devil will not trouble you, because you're causing enough trouble on your own. Oh, dear friend, there needs to be obedience in the house of God, and there needs to be unity in the house of God if there's going to be any blessing. Look at 2 Chronicles 31, verse 21 again, please. I want you to see this man now, and the devil has come, the enemy has come, at a time of faithful service. He has come at a time of devoted obedience. Look at verse 21, 1 Chronicles 31, verse 21. It says, "And in every work that he began in the service of the house of God," that's faithful service, "and in the law and in the commandments," that's devoted obedience, "to seek his God," that's unceasing prayer. This man has decided, I'm going to get on my knees and I'm going to pray. He's given himself over to prayer. Dear friend, I wonder this morning, is prayer a part of your life and mine? I know that it's the most difficult thing to do. I do. No one more than me knows that it's difficult. And the moment you get down to pray, the phone always rings at 100% sure. And there's a text comes in on your phone. And the boss, she's looking something done. And no matter what you're doing, it's so difficult to pray. But this man has established it. That's what it says in chapter 32, verse 1. After the establishment of these things. This man has established prayer as part of his life. And you can see when he's a praying man, a faithful man, an obedient man, that's exactly when the enemy comes. Look at verse 21 again. It says, "And in every work that he began in the service of the house of God, and in the law and in the commandments, to seek his God," look at this, it says, "and did it, he did it with all his heart." He's unwavering in his commitment. He's not half-hearted. My dear friend, if you're half-hearted in your obedience to God, if you're half-hearted in your attendance at the house of the Lord, if you're half-hearted in your work for God, the enemy will never bother you. It's when you're committed to the Lord. This man is doing it with his whole heart. He's not one of those fellows that just turns up now and again. He's not somebody who you can't depend on. He's someone who's coming faithfully and committedly to do work for his God, the Lord. Look at verse 21 again. It says, "And in every work that he began in the service of the house of God and in the law and the commandments to seek his God, he did it with all his heart and prospered." It was at a time of abundant blessing. This is when the enemy came. He came at a time of abundant blessing. Now, if you glance back to chapter 30 and verse 26, you'll see the sort of blessing it was. This is when the enemy came. Verse 26 says, "So there was great joy in Jerusalem. For since the time of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, there was not the like in Jerusalem. And then the priests and the Levites rose and blessed the people, and their voice was heard, and their prayer," listen to this now, "and their prayer came up into his holy dwelling place, even unto heaven." This is revival, isn't it? This is the Lord pouring out his blessing. This is a time of great joy. It's a time of great praise. And it's a time of answered prayer. Look what it says at the end of verse 27. "And their prayer came up to his holy dwelling place, even into heaven." My dear friend, if there's a problem in these days, here it is. Our prayers are not reaching heaven. They mustn't be. There must be something between us and the Lord. But dear friend, this man Hezekiah has faithful service in his life. He's got devoted obedience in his life. He's got desired unity in his heart. He's got unceasing prayer. He's got unwavering commitment. And dear friend, that leads to abundant blessing. Can you see how to get revival in Northern Ireland? Dear friend, these are the steps to revival. Faithful service. Committed obedience. Unceasing prayer. Unwavering commitment. Leads to abundant blessing. And my dear friend, that's how we get revival. That's how it will cost. And I wonder, are we willing to pay the price this morning? We're willing to come to church, yes. We're willing to support the thing half-heartedly. But dear friend, are we willing to faithfully serve the Lord? To do that which is good and right in the sight of God? Are we willing to give ourselves to prayer? Are we willing to obey without question the word of God? Are we willing to put the differences aside and have unity in the house of God? Because, dear friend, that leads to revival blessing. Now, that's exactly when the enemy came. That's the timing of the enemy. Let's look very quickly at the tactics of the enemy. 2 Chronicles chapter 32 and verse 1. It says, after these things, on the establishment thereof, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came and entered into Judah, and they encamped against the fenced cities and fought to win them for himself. You can see the tactics of the enemy. He came, first of all, against the fenced cities. He didn't come upon the weak places, the little villages that were surrounded around the countryside. He came against the fenced cities. He came to the place where Hezekiah thought he was strongest. He came to the place that he was least expected to come to. He came to take the fenced cities. Now, my dear friend, in our lives there should be certain fenced cities. And I wonder, has the devil, the enemy, came and taken the fenced cities out of our Christian lives? The first one I could think of is Bible reading. My dear friend, the devil doesn't want you and I to read the Bible. He doesn't mind you coming to church and listening to the man at the front, because you never listen half time anyway. But dear friend, he doesn't want you getting down and listening and reading the word of God for yourself. He doesn't. And I wonder, has the enemy came and taken the fenced city called Bible reading out of your lives? I was listening to a sermon by a pastor, Victor McWilliams, I think it was he called him. He's probably dead and I don't know. But in 1970, he was preaching about this very thing. And he said that God's people are no longer reading the Bible for themselves. That's what he said in 1970. And I think it's 100 times worse now. You give out that you're reading from Habakkuk chapter 3 and the fellow can't even find it, never mind know where it is. Dear friend, has the enemy taken the fenced city called Bible reading from our lives every day? I know we're busy. I know there's much to do. I know life is going far too fast. But friend, is there time to read the word of God? Here's what Job said. In Job 23 and verse 12, he said, neither have I gone back from the commandment of thy lips. I have esteemed thy word more than my necessary food. Is that how it is, friends, with the word of God? I have esteemed thy word more than my necessary food. What about the fenced city called prayer? I've already said that it seems to be the most difficult thing to do. The devil doesn't want us to pray. But dear friend, have you stopped coming to the prayer meeting in your local church? Have you listened to the devil's lies? Here's what the devil says now. I've heard it in Limavady. I've only been there a while and I've been in Banbridge for a while. I've heard the same thing. You probably heard it here as well. It's so hard to pray on that old prayer meeting, we're not going anymore. Is that how it is? My dear friend, it's only hard because we're making it hard, that's all. Has the devil taken the fenced city called prayer? Don't go to the prayer meeting anymore because it's too hard to pray. Some old fella, he prays too long, you say. Some old fella uses too many fancy words and he's putting me off. That's only an excuse. My dear friend, there'll be nobody judging you in the prayer meeting. You get up and pour your heart out to God and don't use the right phrases. Nobody will care. Because the Lord knows your heart and the Lord will hear from heaven. And what a blessing it would be to have the prayer meeting full of people who can't pray. Because we're fed up listening to the boys who can pray. Let's come to the prayer meeting. Has the devil taken the fenced city called prayer? Has he taken the fenced city called Bible reading? Dear friend, has he taken the fenced city called fellowship? Have you stopped coming regularly to the house of God? They've even got a name for you now. SMO. Sunday morning only. Dear friend, is that how it is in Northern Ireland? Sunday morning only Christians. There's hundreds of them in Banbridge. I don't know what it's like here. I'll know tonight. Dear friend, have we got to the stage where we'll only give 1 hour a week? 1 hour a week to the Lord? There's 168 hours in the week, and we're saying we're giving the Lord 1 hour. It's 0.59%, that's what it is. 0.59% of our time we will give to the Lord 1 hour a week. Has the devil taken the fenced city called fellowship? Here's what the Bible says. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, it says, and not forsaken the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some has. Even in those days, that's what they were doing. But even so much more as you see the day approaching, my dear friend, we need to be in the Lord's house. The reason we can't get unsaved then is because we don't want to come. And the neighbor knows rightly that we're not enthusiastic about going to the Lord's house. And we have said, well, the preacher, he makes me feel bad and he goes on too long and he shouts too loud and I can't be bothered with him. And we have lost our enthusiasm. And then we ask the unsaved to come and they say, well, you don't want to go, I'm not going. Dear friend, we need to get back to fellowship in the house of God. Remember in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, it says that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in breaking of bread and in prayers. That's when revival was happening, dear friend. We had a desire to go to the house of God. You can see the tactics of the enemy. He wants to take the fenced cities out of your lives. We'll not bother looking at the taunts of the enemy. Let's look at the triumph over the enemy. Come with me, please, to verse 4, 2 Chronicles chapter 32 and verse 4. I'll just go over this in a flash and we'll soon be finished. You see, the enemy is strong. He's mighty, but he's not almighty. And no matter how strong he was, and no matter how many men he brought with him, he wasn't able to win. Dear friend, he's not able to win if we don't let him. We can't stop him coming, we can't. But we can stop him winning. We can stop him winning in our lives. Now, let's look the triumph over the enemy. Look at verse 4. I'll just give you headings here and that'll do us. Verse 4 says, so there was gathered much people together, who stopped all the fountains and the brook that ran through the midst of the land, saying, why should the kings of Assyria come and find much water? The first thing, dear friend, is don't give them any help. Cut the water off them. Water is the lifeline. And Hezekiah says, look, why should he be drinking our water? He stopped all the fountains and he stopped the brook, and the devil came, or the enemy came, he just found an old dry place. Didn't make it comfortable for him. Look what it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 22. Here's what it says. It says, abstain from every appearance of evil. People are telling me now, well, it's okay to go to the pub. It's okay to go to the club. It's okay to go to the dance. It's okay to do all that. But dear friend, listen. Abstain from every appearance of evil. Don't be giving them any water. Don't be letting them in. Don't be giving them any help. And that's exactly what the people of God are doing in these days. They're giving them help. They're letting the water run out to the enemy. Look at the next verse, verse 5. It says, and he also strengthened himself and built up the wall, all the wall that was broken, and raised it up to the towers and another wall without. The second thing I want to say, dear friends, is don't let him in. Don't let him in. Build up the wall. It says in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 27, it says, neither give place to the devil. That's what it says. My dear friend, if you let him in, he'll beat you. But if you don't let him in, he can't beat you. And you can see the triumph over the enemy. First of all, don't give him any help. Don't be flirting with sin. And don't let him in. Look at verse 5 again. It says, and repaired Milo in the city of David and made darts and shields in abundance. Strengthen your defenses. He made darts and shields in abundance. Never think that you're too strong. I think it's 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12. It might be 12 and verse 10. But here's what it says. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. The minute you and I think we've got it made and we think we're so holy and so strong in the Lord, that's the time when they come and take us down. Oh, dear friends, strengthen your defenses. Think as Ephesians 6 and 11 says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Look at verse 7. It says, be strong and courageous and be not afraid nor dismayed for the king of Assyria. Nor for all the multitude that is with them, for there is more with us than with them. Dear friend, thirdly, just depend on the Lord, or fourthly, depend on the Lord. There's more with us than there is with him. As Hezekiah looked out over the walls of Jerusalem, he saw the king of Assyria, and we're told in 2 Kings 19 that there was at least 185,000 men with him. Hezekiah says there's more with us than there is with him. Romans chapter 8 verse 31 says, if God be for us, who can be against us? Oh dear friend, don't help him. Don't let him in. Strengthen your defenses and just depend on the Lord. Look at verse 20. It says, and for this cause Hezekiah the king and the prophet Isaiah the son of Amos prayed and cried to heaven. Give yourself to prayer. My dear friend, this is how to defeat the enemy. Don't give him any help. Don't let them in. Strengthen your defenses. Depend on the Lord. And give yourself to prayer. And that's exactly how Hezekiah won the battle. Look at the next verse, verse 21. Now this is what happens. This is what happens when we don't give them any help and don't let them in and strengthen their defenses and depend on the Lord and pray. This is what happens. Look at verse 21. It says, and the Lord sent an angel. You see, the Lord responds to that. The Lord sent an angel. In 2 Kings chapter 19, verse 35, it says, and it came to pass that night that, listen, the angel of the Lord, it wasn't just any angel, you know. It was the angel of the Lord. It was the Lord Jesus Christ himself that came. Here's what it says, 2 Kings 19:35 says, and it came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord went out and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead men. My dear friend, we can't stop the enemy coming, but we can stop the enemy winning. Don't give him any help. Don't be flirting with sin. Don't be letting him in, neither give place to the devil. Strengthen your defenses. Put on the whole armor of God. Depend on the Lord. Trust in the Lord. And give yourself to prayer. And my dear friend, we'll be a band of believers, men and women and young people in the Lord Jesus who are beyond the reach of the enemy. And we'll be able to be strong and do exploits for our God. And may the Lord bless his word to all our hearts this morning.